the new chapter, working our way towards the end. Before we continue, I just want to say thank you to all the fine men who came yesterday to help us put up the split rail fence. We appreciate that so much, gentlemen, helping us protect our parking lot a little bit for the kids. We do thank you. Galatians chapter 5, let me pray for us as we open God's Word this morning and ask Him to guide and direct us. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that Your Spirit would open our eyes, give us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that You would help me to preach this morning, that You would make my thoughts and words clear. I pray that we would have a listening ear to Your Word, that it would be living and active and powerful. We pray that the Spirit would illumine the Word before us this morning as we open it to study it. Father, I pray that we would be quick to apply this truth. We pray, Lord, that You would make Your Word and the gospel in it clear to us. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Freedom is serious business, folks. Good example of this comes from California. And that might seem hard to believe in itself, but there was an example of this back in the early 80s. A young man in graduate school stopped at a coffee shop in Malibu. And coming from a family that wasn't active in politics, he had never run into a political activist in his life up until that afternoon. And waiting for his coffee that day, he encountered one. This gentleman stood up with certain political views, stood up and told everyone in the restaurant who was there what a mess he thought the United States was in, politically, economically, our industrial system, our banking system. He was on such a roll that he had everyone in the restaurant agreeing with him, except the young man that stopped for coffee and an older gentleman who was also seated at the restaurant. And he didn't go for the young man waiting on his coffee. He was wearing a Pepperdine shirt, or he had a Pepperdine cap on, a Ronald Reagan shirt. He was holding the Wall Street Journal, so he left him alone. And so this activist went for the one remaining holdout in the crowd he was trying to win over, and that was the older man. And as this antagonist continued to go on with his spiel, the old man seated at the table turned his back toward him and continued to eat his soup. And finally, this agitator sat down at the table and said to this older gentleman, "Mister, if you could tell me just one thing the United States has ever done for you, just one measly thing, I'll leave you alone." And finally, the old man looked up from his soup, licked his spoon clean, set it on the table, and as he looked up, you can see his face was reddened from years of working in the sun. And with a very thick Russian accent, proceeded to say, "He holds these truths to be self-evident, that all men created equal, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness." And then he went back to his soup. The activist, defeated, had nothing to say. Now, how do you argue with someone who's lived on the other side of communism? And most of us will never experience what that elderly man had. Life behind the Iron Curtain. Life in the Soviet Union. To him, freedom was serious business. You know, just 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Memorial Day weekend, honoring the men and women of our armed forces who have served and are serving. Men, some of whom, and women, who have paid the ultimate price to protect your freedom. Men and women who put their lives at risk to protect us from those who would take away the freedom we enjoy, and doing it quite successfully, as we've heard this week in the news. Freedom to the men and women of our armed forces and to the Iraqi people is a matter of life and death. Freedom is serious business. Well, last week we began talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. We heard about our freedom in Galatians 5, verse 1, and look there with me. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And we'll see freedom again down the page in verse 13. We'll get to that next week. But glance there, if you would. It says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You know, we love to talk about Christian freedom. It's like riding in a convertible, if you would allow me this illustration, riding in the convertible of God's grace with the wind of the Spirit whipping through our hair. We love to think of that. But then we've got this passage this morning, and the tone is dramatically different. Listen to how serious Paul is in our passage today. Look with me in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 2. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Woohoo! Freedom is serious business. Did you hear it? Paul takes Christian freedom seriously. And just as freedom was a matter of life and death to that older Russian man, and just as freedom is a matter of life and death to the men and women in our armed forces and the Iraqi people, so with Paul, freedom in Christ is a matter of eternal life and death, as we see. Freedom is serious business. And we can see how seriously Paul takes freedom by seeing two dangers this morning. The first danger in Christian freedom is the danger of false believers. Not danger from false believers, the danger in being a false believer. Freedom is serious business because of the danger of being a false believer. And the second danger that he mentions in our passage is the danger of Christian freedom is danger from false teachers. Both of those you'll see on the back of your bulletin. And I do encourage you to follow along. Freedom is serious business, friends, first because of the danger of being a false believer. Let's take a look at this. The first danger, beginning in verse 2. And there are three things to see about this danger, the danger of being false believers. The first thing to see is works. The first thing to see about these false believers is that they add works to faith. And verse 2 says, again, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law." And the work they're adding to faith there is the work of circumcision. Now, Rob, we have heard about this all throughout the book. This is now 5.5 chapters of hearing about circumcision. And I don't see what the big deal of a surgical procedure is. Well, friend, it's not just a surgical procedure or even just a ceremonial rite. Circumcision in Paul's day was a theological symbol. It stood for a type of religion. He makes that clear in the next verse, verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. It's not just a surgical procedure. It's a symbol of being justified by works of the law. And so he says that accepting circumcision is saying the same thing that faith in Christ is not enough to save. Now, as you sit here, the chances are pretty good. You don't struggle with the issue of circumcision. Probably not. You know, in our day, well, let's just move on. It's just not an issue. Not too many of us in the room are either probably tempted to go back under the law of Moses. But what if I brought up baptism? Could it be that you were brought up being told that baptism was an essential part of your salvation? Of your saving experience, that you were told baptism was required. Now let me quickly add, baptism is an essential part of our obedience to Christ. It does not, however, put you in a right standing with God. And so could you be resting in the fact that you were baptized? Maybe you could be resting in the fact that you were brought up in a Christian home. Or resting in your membership at a particular church. Or resting in a time when you walked an aisle at a revival meeting. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with any of those, but walking an aisle never saved anyone. Is it possible that, like these Galatians, your faith rests on Christ and something else? Titus is so clear. Well, Galatians is clear, but Titus is a good cross-reference to this. Titus 3:5, listen, it says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that is not a reference to baptism, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Charles read Philippians chapter 3, or we all read Philippians chapter 3, in which Paul says, For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know, probably most of us have heard of Muhammad Ali, the one-time heavyweight boxer. Most of us probably have seen Muhammad Ali, I believe it was in the closing ceremonies of the Atlanta Olympics, or one of the most recent Olympics. And you see now that he is physically debilitated. He has Parkinson's disease. And he refers to his disease as a blessing. He said to Reader's Digest, I always like to chase the girls. Parkinson's stops all that. Now I might have a chance to go to heaven. He continues, the article describes how he travels for UNICEF, the Franciscan Sisters of the Poor, an organization for mentally retarded people. With everything I do, he says, I ask myself, will God accept this? One day you'll wake up and it'll be judgment day, so you need to do good deeds. And so the first thing you see about these false believers is that they add works to faith. We have probably said this a half a dozen times through this book, friend. And as we continue the message, let me just ask you, what are you resting on this morning? Is it faith in Christ alone? Because if it's faith plus something, you are in effect that saying that His work on the cross wasn't enough. It is only by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ, and in Christ alone, that we have the penalty of our sin forgiven. So you see the first thing here, the first thing you see about these false believers is their works. But the second thing we see here in our passage is warnings to those who profess to know Christ. Let's take a look at these warnings again in verse 2. Two warnings to see. And the first one is in verse 2. These points kind of overlap. It says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." He means it's impossible to trust Christ, acknowledging that you can't save yourself, and then become circumcised, acknowledging that you can. You can't do both, Paul says. There's no fence sitting on this. You, by accepting circumcision, you're saying that Moses must finish what Christ began. Is that what you're saying? Of course, we realize that would be absurd. You cannot have it both ways, he says in this first warning. You cannot sit on the fence in this issue. If you accept circumcision, Christ is of no value to you. It's Christ or Moses, but not both. And the second warning comes in verse 4. He says, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Now, that's pretty stern language. Rob, what is he saying? Is he saying that if we accept circumcision, if we turn back to the law of Moses, that we lose our salvation? Is that his point? I mean, those phrases, severed, fallen. Well, friend, clearly, and let me just say outright, Paul is not saying that if they turn away from Christ and turn to the law, that they'll lose their salvation. Paul is saying that if they turn away from Christ and turn to the law, that they were never saved to begin with. And that's a significant distinction. He's not saying that they'll lose their salvation. Justification is a legal transaction, friend. If God applies the righteousness of Christ to your life, it cannot be removed. He is saying, however, that if you turn away from Christ and turn to the law, there is a significant question about whether you were truly saved to begin with. Accepting circumcision will show that they were never fully committed to Christ and never experienced genuine saving faith. He's already suggested this once before you think that I'm out there on something. Glance up the page in chapter 4. Just flip over and look at chapter 4, verse 11. And it says there, beginning with verse 10. Let me begin in verse 10. "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." And so he's already brought up the possibility that, whoa, fellas and women, I'm not sure you ever had genuine faith to begin with. But Rob, it sounds so drastic. I mean, it sounds like he's saying they were connected and now cut off, that they were in grace and then they fell. How do you explain that? It sounds like they were saved to begin with. Well, friends, there's a great passage that helps us from the book of Hebrews. It's a very similarly worded warning passage, and I would really like, and I think it would be helpful if we looked in Hebrews chapter 6. So if you don't mind, flip over there quickly. Jam your bulletin here. We will come back, of course. But turn to Hebrews chapter 6. This is one of the well-known warning passages. Hebrews can be a confusing book. But as we read this, listen for these similar phrases about how these believers sound connected to Christ. And I'm just going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 9. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Verse 3 now. "And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Look at this last phrase. Things that belong to salvation. As if to say all the things that I've mentioned before this can be applied to someone who has not trusted Christ, but professes to. All these things, this shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God, all those phrases can be used to describe a professing believer. The writer of Hebrews says, we're confident of better things for you, things that pertain to salvation. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, even though all those conditions were true, these are said of a professing believer. Do you see that? How they sound as though they're connected to Christ, but are not. I put it to you that this is what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 5. Those harsh words, those stern warnings that he issues, don't say that they've lost their salvation. It means that they were never genuinely saved to begin with. They're warnings that if they turn from Christ to the law, it's a pretty sure sign that they never knew Him to begin with. You know, back in September 21st, 1938, probably one of the most horrific hurricanes to ever strike the United States, aside from these ones of last year, struck the eastern coast, in particular along the area of Long Island and the northeast coast. For whatever reason, weather forecasters should have known what was coming, should have warned the public, but seemed strangely blind to this approaching storm. So mighty was the power of this storm that the first impact upon the shore of the East Coast registered on a seismograph in Sitka, Alaska. The spray carried northward at over 100 miles an hour landed on windows in Montpelier, Vermont. It was a massive storm. One account that comes out of this huge hurricane was a gentleman who had visited New York City just days before. He'd purchased a barometer at a shop in New York, and he received it on the morning of September 21st. He took it out of the box and, much to his chagrin, noticed that the needle on his barometer read below 29, where the dial read hurricanes and tornadoes. He then took his barometer and began to shake it and bang it on the wall, and disgusted that he had received a broken barometer, put it back in the box, and drove back to the post office where he shipped it back to the manufacturer. While he was at the post office, his home was leveled. This is a warning from the Apostle Paul. And he's saying to the Galatian believers, pay attention to the warning. If you turn back to the law, turn to the law from Christ, there is grave danger that you had never known Him to begin with. Freedom is serious business. Well, he goes on from this warning now to waiting. And the third thing you want to see in this first part, in contrast to false believers of verses 1 through 4, true believers are characterized by waiting. Back in the book of Galatians 5, verse 5, it says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And there are three characteristics of this waiting here. First thing he talks about waiting is they're waiting for the hope of righteousness. And that means waiting for the future that our justification will bring, eternity with Christ. And three things related to that are that it is through the Spirit. He says there at the beginning of verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait. That is to say, it's not done by your work. It is done by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, Paul says. Second characteristic he gives them, and not only is it through the Spirit, it's by faith, apart from works. He says, through the Spirit, by faith, we wait. And then in verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. And the faith that characterizes this waiting is a faith apart from works. So there is the Spirit, faith apart from works. But the third characteristic of this waiting is faith that works. Last phrase of verse 6 says, but only faith working through love. Saving faith in Jesus Christ necessarily bears fruit, which we'll see later in chapter 5. Now, Rob, just stop a minute. That's confusing. What do you mean? Well, Paul, on the one hand, means that works have nothing to do with your salvation. It is faith apart from works. But he is quick to add, once you have trusted Christ, works will necessarily follow. This is huge. He says, only faith working through love. It's a similar theme to what James says in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead, meaning a profession of faith without fruit of the Spirit is not saving faith. So, Paul says freedom is serious business in this first part because of the danger of being a false believer. To turn away from freedom in Christ is to show you've never had genuine saving faith. Eugene Peterson says it well in the Message. He says in his translation, I am emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of the free life in Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. Can I just ask you what you depend on this morning? Is it faith in Christ alone? Or is it faith in Christ plus? Freedom is serious business, friends. Paul gives us stern warnings here that to turn away from Christ to the law is to reflect that we don't have saving faith. Boy, so let me just insert that if you have questions about that, to come talk to me after the message or give me a call through the week. A danger that he gives, and let me give this one briefly this morning, is the danger of false teachers. You see this in the second part of this. Well, let me just say a very heavy passage this morning. The second danger is not only the danger of being a false believer, it's the danger from false teachers. Notice there are three things he says about this danger of these false teachers. He describes their origin in verse 8. It says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. You were called by grace. And so what these false teachers teach you is not from God the Father. It must be from the Father of lies. So that's their origin. The second thing he says is the effect of false teaching. You see this in verse 7. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. There are several points on your bulletin. Let me just mention one this morning, is that they hinder. Paul draws a picture from the Greek games. And I grew up, you know, in a suburban Chicago, and I was used to running around a track that had individual lanes. You know, as much as I hated running, you know, we were forced to run two laps every day in PE. But they had no such track in ancient Greece. And so to have a race, they would merely set a post at a set distance down a designated length. The men would line up abreast on the starting line, and they would go to the post, around the post, and back. the starting gun or what, well, no gun, of course, but the starting whatever would go off and the men would run. And as they got close to the post, there were significant rules against tripping. But if you timed yourself right, you can take the post, cutting off the man next to you as you rounded the post. If you watched the men's short track speed skating in the Winter Olympics, you know exactly what Paul's talking about. You've seen Apollo Ohno wipe out on the ice as he made a curve and was cut off by one of the other skaters. Paul says, who cut in on you? Who cut in? Someone cut in and diverted you from the truth of God's word. They hindered you. A couple other things that we will not take time to go into detail. It spreads. This false teaching spreads. It's like leaven. The third thing he says, it troubles, it unsettles. And that is the effect of this false teaching. But let me move on to the third thing he says about these false teachers is the outcome. And let me do take a minute to mention what he talks about here, because it is really strong. And as you heard me read it as a parent, you're shuddering of the conversation that's going to take place at the lunch table. And I can only say that it's inspired Scripture and take it as it comes. But look at the outcome. First, he has confidence that they will continue in their faith. He goes on to talk about the judgment that these teachers will receive and the persecution he still receives. But what I want to end with this morning is the anger we see in verse 12. Again, verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Do you hear the tone of this verse? The pastoral anger that comes out in the Apostle Paul. Sometimes, honestly, I feel like saying the same thing, but I could never get away with it. I wish those people who trouble you would just make eunuchs of themselves. And perhaps you wonder, you who know me well, why I get so worked up about things at times. Why there are issues that I let get under my skin and make me boil. It is because I hope and pray like Paul is that I have a deep concern for the truth of God's Word. Some of the things that you hear on TV, and let me say most of the things you hear on TV, do not line up with the truth of God's Word. Almost every time I flip through and land on whatever channel it is, it makes my blood boil. Because they're not telling you the truth. I could name names. I would no doubt offend many of you seated here this morning. They're people you listen to, and they're not telling you the truth, and it makes me angry. And so I can say I can identify with Paul's feelings. I have a deep concern for the truth of God's Word, and you're not getting it from these guys on TV. I will say secondly, and most importantly, not only do I have a deep concern for the truth of God's Word, I have a deep concern for you. That you're hearing this and believing this. And like these Galatian believers, it is unsettling you. It is shaking you in your faith. It is throwing you into confusion, as your NIV says in your lap. Who is throwing you into confusion? I have a deep concern for you that you hear the truth of God's Word and that you follow it. Friend, freedom is serious business. It's serious business, as Paul has shown us, because it's a matter of eternal life and death. It's serious business because of the danger of being a false believer. And it's serious business because of the danger of false teachers. So as we close this morning, by way of application, I ask you again, what are you resting in this morning? Is it Christ and Christ alone? Another application I would ask you is, as you watch, and I sure wish you wouldn't, is watch out for those who would steal your freedom. People who sound very authoritarian. People who preach like we're under the old covenant. People who preach like your walk with Christ is based on your performance. Watch out for people like that. Let me close us in prayer. Father, this difficult passage this morning, this stern passage this morning, I pray for your grace in enabling us to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray for men and women seated in the room this morning that we would rest in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Father, that we would persevere in the faith and so show ourselves to be your followers. But Lord, also that you would protect us from false teachers, and there are many who fill our airwaves and also fill our pulpits. And oh God, that you would protect us from these messages that throw us into confusion and are not based on the truth of your word. We pray for your help, Lord Jesus, in the enabling ministry of your Spirit. We pray this all through Christ. Amen. Friends, thank you. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you next time.